Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. Glad that you've joined us this morning. Hopefully this week my voice will be a little better for us to be able to function a little better. I apologize for the last 2 weeks. I was a little bit raspy on those. And I think everybody's been battling the same thing. And speaking of battles, we want to talk for just a few moments this morning about a heartbreak here in our country. Within the last 10 days, 2 weeks, we have watched yet another shooting in a school. Our hearts ache for those families. We wish that we had one of the undo buttons, you know, in times like this. There have been a lot of name calling and a lot of throwing things back and forth and all kinds of things going on over this. Let's not lose in the middle of this the fact that 17 families are bereft of a child. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be praying for them. We need to be involved in healing those around us so that maybe we won't see this again for a while. It is the heartbreak of our country that the upbringing of our children by parents has been replaced, apparently, by the evil that's in the world. It's a very tempting situation simply to sit in judgment, to pronounce judgment, and to say this and that and the other. That's what you see going in the media all the time. Always somebody willing to blame somebody. Always somebody saying that it's this person's fault, that person's fault, this way of thinking. Let me caution you to realize something, that children, when they come to us, are blank slates. You know, that's an old word to describe what is the truth. And the truth is that children come to us waiting to be imprinted with everything that we are. It's a very awesome responsibility to raise a child. It's a very awesome responsibility that many people will abdicate in favor of allowing either someone else or something else to take their place. Our children, at this impressionable age of 0 to 100, and that's where we are impressionable, isn't it? Our children need to be receiving from us the kind of person that they need to be. Broken families and broken hearts lead to broken children. We need to do better. For years, we have blamed this drug or that drug, this critical society, this problem in this area. I mean, we can fill in the blanks with all kinds of things, haven't we? And can't we? But the truth is, it comes back down to this one thing, that our children are going to be receiving what we give them. Our children don't receive things that we don't will for them to receive. The struggle that we have then is not just to deal with the outcome of years of bad decisions, but it's to deal with the problem. To deal with the problem takes generational change. It takes a generation willing to stand up and to say, it's not about making the life of my child easy. It's not about giving them everything they want. It's about teaching the responsibilities of social interaction. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches respect for individuals. Whether the individuals are disciples of Jesus or whether they are not, there is no way that we can justify prejudicial thinking. There is no way that we can justify the hate and animosity that seems to rule the hearts of people. But what we're doing is rubbing this off on our children. And we deprive them of the things that would help them to make moral decisions, and then we decry the fact that they make immoral decisions or amoral decisions, that they act like there is no right and wrong. They act like that it's all just a game. We cannot allow this to continue. The Bible has been clear. The God of the Bible is tried as a parent tries to teach children. The God of the Bible has tried to teach us for eons that indeed what we must be is a people given to Him. Not a people given to Him for jihad, holy war, things like this, but a people given to Him for the shaping of character, the shaping of everything that we are. How can we do any different? I witnessed something today that, on the day of this recording, that particularly impressed me. My wife and I sometimes will stop at a restaurant and eat a meal. We had stopped at a restaurant in Siloam Springs. Two tables down from us was a father with two children. We have a couple of grandchildren about the same age. Looked like they were maybe 2 and 5, maybe 3 and 6, two little boys. And they were over there, and the first thing that we noticed is that the father didn't have a cell phone out texting somebody else or talking to somebody else or surfing the net while the children were sitting there unattended by his attention. He was talking to them, looking them in the eye. They were looking him in the eye, interacting in conversation and carrying on the conversations that a 2 or 3 year old and a 5 or 6 year old would carry on. They wound up playing rock, paper, scissors. And the oldest little boy was saying things and cute things, and you know how it goes. But the dad was just listening to them, responding to them. My wife and I, in the particular meal that we had gotten, we received a couple of cookies as dessert. You know, that kind of thing. It happens. So we offered the father, we asked him if it was all right if the kids had the cookies for dessert, and both the boys said thank you. Let me tell you what's the struggle in our world today. That stands out like a sore thumb, an incident like that, because you know what usually happens, and I work a full-time job, or not full-time anymore, part-time job, I guess, in a large retail establishment. I watch families that come in and out, and by and large, what happens is the child will have a game going, and I mean children from 2 years old and up, and maybe younger than that, will have a game going while the parent's talking on the cell phone to somebody else, or another child is talking on the cell phone, and the parents, maybe if they interact at all, they argue with each other. The children make a little noise. The parents get mad. Can't we do better than this? Can't we raise our children to interact responsibly, socially? Are the electronic connections that we have the key to life. Generations ago, there was the awareness of extended family, which, you know, extended family kind of still exists, but many people, with the traveling and the moving with careers and things like this, they lose track of each other. Could we replace the extended family that we don't seem to be able to hold on to effectively? Could we replace it with a general social awareness that when you see somebody, you can look them in the eye, you can speak to them? We don't want to be that involved sometimes. We claim to be connected, and yet we are so disconnected from each other. It's time that we reconnect. It's time that a mom or a dad can sit at the table with children and look them in the eye and talk to them, and sometimes if it's silly little boy or little girl talk, be able to talk that to them. And sometimes it's grown-up talk. But social skills are learned from that age on. Let's grow up. Let's do the right thing. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the scripture is very clear that his parents took care of him. 12 years after his birth, Jesus was in the temple at Jerusalem, and when he went missing, so to speak, the immediate response of the parents was to look for him. You see, the statement is made in there in the Gospel of Luke that there was a supposition on their part that Jesus would have been with some of the family in the caravan that they were traveling in. It never seemed significant to me before, but I asked myself the question, why would they make that supposition? Perhaps because it was the way of life that they were with their family. Their children invested in grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles, nieces, cousins, nephews, whoever it happened to be. You know, the truth of the matter is that we lose those connections, as we said a moment ago. And in losing those connections, we then see individuals become a world to themselves. And whatever is okay in their world is what's going to be in their social interaction. A person that's cut off from the presence of others in their mind, in their heart, in their soul, in their psyche, that person will live in the world that they create. And if that world is created in a lopsided way out of whether it be video games, bad entertainment, whether it be the few interactions they have with perhaps people that shouldn't be the guide of their life, they can be very warped and twisted. And we see assaults, and we see robbery, and we see crime of all kinds. To the families of these children that were lost, my heart goes out to you. I can't fix every problem, and I can't even answer every problem. But for what I know about God, and what I can trust in the things that I see and that I understand, I can trust him for the things that I don't. I hope and pray that for you. In a few moments, we'll begin our study here on the Word of Life. Right now, a song.
Where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on? When there's no foundation stable, I go to the rock I know that's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, going to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. And where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Where do I run to
when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, go into the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, going to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
I go to the rock.
As we begin our study today, and I apologize for rambling on a while ago. I hope it was a benefit to you. What we are going to talk about in this segment of the program is the will of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at three passages that talk about God's will accomplished in the life of Jesus. And the first one is Acts chapter 2. I want you to be turning there. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the words of Peter have some comment in reference to the will of God accomplished in Jesus. And the words that Peter say perhaps are overlooked because, well, they're buried in some pretty important stuff otherwise. I mean, did you ever notice that it's hard to see some things because they are, like, it's hard to see a match in the daytime because the light of the sun overwhelms the light of the match? Sometimes you just look at something and you don't see what's there until a particular event or thought drives you to consider it from a different way. Let me show you what I mean here. Acts chapter 2, you should be turned there by now, to verse 22 and 23. This is where, after Peter has offered an explanation for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the supposed accusation that was made that these men are drunk, and others were saying, no, we hear them speaking in our own language, the glories of God. After Peter has explained that the Holy Spirit has come upon them in answer to the promise, prophecy made through Joel in Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, we see the words of Peter here speaking about Jesus. Look at verse 22 and 23. Read them with me. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, now listen to this, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And he goes on to talk about the resurrection and the fact that the resurrection makes that work. Now, what I want you to see, though, is that it was indeed, in verse 23, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that brought about the event that took place that we see in the gospel accounts is Calvary. Calvarius, the place of the skull, Golgotha. That we have Jesus here crucified, and we're coming into the time of looking at the Garden of Gethsemane, the trials overnight, the trials during the day, the mockings, the scourging, and all the other things that happen and the very that culminate in the crucifixion of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tempered by Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. All of these things were the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. Do you see that there in verse 23? That is exactly what Peter says. Now, along with this, I want you to put another scripture side by side over in the book of Hebrews. You're in Acts right now. Turn to the right. You'll turn past Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, those books. You'll come up to Hebrews. If you run into James or 1 Peter, go back to the left just a little bit. And in Hebrews, we want to go to chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see a statement that's made here. in the midst of a discussion about two different kinds of sacrifice. The first few verses of Hebrews chapter 10 talk about sacrifices that did not work. That is, the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of the Jews. These sacrifices were never intended to forgive sin. In fact, what chapter 10 verse 4 says is it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, what they did, though, was draw a picture of what was necessary for man with sin to be in the presence of God without sin. And in verse 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, we have a statement of the sacrifice that works. Now, there's much more in these verses from verse 1 down to verse 18 that talk about this sacrificial contrast that needs to be studied. We're not going to study that today. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we read these words. And talking about Jesus, the statement is made, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, I want you to notice the first part of verse 10. Now, some versions say, "which will," that is, referring to "by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." It is the will of God. What happened? Verses 5 and following talk about this. Verse 9 and 10 are the focal point of that statement. It is not that Jesus was forced to do this. It was the will of his Father. And what would Jesus do? Well, some 20 years before Calvary, 20 and just a little bit over years before Calvary, Jesus stood in the temple. Remember, we mentioned before, Jesus at the age of 12, left behind at the temple, his family assuming that he was with other family members. The statement Jesus made when his mother and father found him in the temple, and they questioned him as to, "Why have you done this to us?" He said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" That set the tone for everything that the gospel accounts would say about the life of Jesus. And I want you to very clearly understand that the statement of verse 9 and 10 here in Hebrews chapter 10 reference Jesus and the will of God and the will of his Father, that what occurred in his life, that is Calvary, was definitely the Father's will. What we have seen in Acts 2 and Hebrews chapter 10 is a clear statement of what it was that the Father desired to accomplish. Now, we need to turn back into the Old Testament for just a moment to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, to one of the most familiar chapters of Isaiah that there is, and that's Isaiah chapter 53. Most of you in the audience of the Word of Life, whether you're new listeners or old, will probably readily recognize what Isaiah 53 brings to mind. In Isaiah chapter 53, we want to look specifically at verse 3. Now, this doesn't talk about the will of God, but this talks about the man Jesus and what the intention of God was for Jesus' existence here. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." This is the Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that is our Savior. In a few moments, we'll talk a little bit about that. Right now, a song.
Teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees till in your own good time you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others.
So what we have in Jesus' life is the contradiction of who Jesus became, which is unbelievable to most of us, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised by many. But he is, in doing that, he is doing the will of God. You and I have a struggle to deal with, and that is to take the what we would call traditional picture of Jesus. You know, kind of like in the artwork where he's pictured as the guy that looks meek and weak in the white flowing robe with the, you know, all the pictures that we've seen. To come from that, to understand who the Father intended his Son to be here and who Jesus then became. Now, he was perfectly in line with his Father's will. And if his Father's will that he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, if that was the statement, did Jesus arrive? The Garden of Gethsemane shows us how Jesus arrived at that point. And in our studies here on the Word of Life, we have already broached a couple of subjects in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our next study session will be dealing with the text of Matthew and Mark, the extended picture of the Garden of Gethsemane. We've talked about the journey to Gethsemane, the crossing of the Kidron, the ascent of the Mount of Olives to the Garden. We're going to talk about what happened that night. We talked about the missed opportunities, but we're going to talk about Jesus and what Jesus had to do that night. You join us as we study that, as we look at this, and what you'll find is that the broken heart of Jesus shows, and we need to be aware of that. Next week on the Word of Life, we'll be in the passages of Matthew and Mark and comparing them and understanding. Join us then.